Father, we do worship you, and the reason we do live is to worship you. Father, we desire so much to learn to become one life with you, because, God, that's the reason that you called us. You want us to be genuine witnesses to others. You don't want us to show forth ourselves. You want us to show forth you. So we want them, Lord Jesus, to see Jesus in us and not see our cruddy self. So we would just ask this morning that you would open our understanding. And again, Father, if anybody's come in here with thoughts or feelings or hurts or anything that they need to give over to you, I would just ask that you would love them to do that this morning. Just cushion them and coddle them and tell them it's okay, that you'll take it and you'll take it as far as the east is from the west, so that then this morning they can hear, Father, what you have to say to their heart. Because, God, we not only desire to know how to make that choice, which we learned last week, but now we need to learn how to lay our lives down so that you can work that choice out in our lives. So we give you this time. We just ask you to open our understanding to your way, because we desire to walk in it. In Jesus' name. Let's go back to chart 14 from last week. And those of you that are maybe new this particular week, you can get the notebooks are on the back if you need. Chart 14. And we want to review just for a moment. To love God with all of our heart, we found 2 weeks ago, this is the area right here, love God with all of our heart means to become one heart with God. And that's this area right here. On chart 14, it's where we become one heart with him. It's really our born-again experience when God comes into our heart and gives us his life. Are you with me? Did you find chart 14? Chart 14 is the white one. It's not the gray one. No, it says chart 14. That's chart 8. Chart 14 is on the bottom. You'll find it. And once you find it, keep... fold it down, because we're going to keep referring back to chart 14, 13, 14, and 15 is what we're going to stay on today. So if you, once you find it, then stick with it. Now, to love God with all of our willpower, which is what we talked about last week, is becoming one will with him. This is this area right here. God's will up here has become our will. Right here, we have chosen to do his will, make those faith choices, those contrary choices. Today we're going to learn what does it mean to love God with all our soul. And that's this area down here. Our soul is composed of all of our conscious thoughts, conscious desires, and conscious emotions. And we want to learn how to become one with him. Okay, we want to learn how to set our self aside so that God's self from our heart can come forth, and his love can become our love, and his thoughts our thoughts, and his desires my desires. We want to learn how to become one life with him. That's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, in order for this to happen, in order to become one life with God, we not only have to make the right choices in our prayer closets or wherever we make those choices, but then we have to give him our lives in order for him to perform that choice through. We say in our prayer closet, yes, Lord, I will love this man that I can't stand. I will give you my body to love this man through. That's in the prayer closet. Then you get out of the prayer closet, the man comes home, and you've got to give him that body. And by faith, you've got to know, because you gave it to the Lord in the closet, he will perform it through you. And that's a lot harder than just the prayer, the contrary choices in the closet. And often we make those choices, but then we come out and go to do the life actions, and because we don't feel God through us, we think, well, it didn't really work, and, you know, I'm no good, and on down. And of course, the enemy's sitting there saying, you're right, you're right, you're right. Let me give you an example so you can all identify. I have a friend, let's call her Amy, and Amy married a man with 5 grown children. I don't think she'd ever been married before. That's quite a handle to take on. And she married they had been divorced several years. The children, all 5 grown children, did not want the divorce. They adored their mother. So Amy became the hated stepmother, the other woman, so to speak. So for years, she had real trouble getting along with these five stepchildren. None of them were believers, and they'd all give her a really hard time. Well, she learned this message, and she was so excited to put it into practice. So one day, they were having a family get-together, and all the family, the husband's family, was going to be there. So walking up to the door of the house that she was going to go into, she was making contrary choices. Lord, I choose to give you my body to love these children that I can't stand through. I choose to do that. She became one will with God as she walked towards the door. But once she got inside the house, and these children started making snide remarks, and they were very hateful. They just would say very mean and horrible things to her. She again didn't recognize, didn't take every thought captive, and all of a sudden they were coming in so fast, she just crumbled and once again began to react the way she always reacted, which is out of hurt and out of bitterness, and then started thinking, of course, the enemy, this is what I want you to see. The enemy is sitting right there. If he can get you in your thought life, he's got you. That's all he needs. And so she's thinking, well, she gets discouraged. She started doubting that God was even involved. He didn't hear my prayers. You know, it doesn't work for me. God doesn't care for me. You see how your thought life just goes right on down into the pits. See, Amy loved God with all her willpower as she was walking towards the door, but she never made it far enough to love God with all her soul, become one life with him, because she allowed the new hurts that came in to determine her actions. Okay, rather than faith that God would take even those new hurts if she gave them to him and still perform his will through her. We must not only believe that God hears our choices as we walk towards that door, but we also have to believe by faith that he will perform his will through us regardless of how we think or feel. It is not only a faith choice, it's a faith walk. All he needs is your body. He needs you just to stay clean so he can use your body. And it's just getting to recognize the stuff, the junk that's continually bombarding you. And even in the middle of a hurtful conversation, you can learn. You'll learn to recognize those thoughts and take those thoughts captive. So you'll catch them, all right, before you start toying with them, before they become sin. You'll be able to catch them and shoot them right back to the Lord. Now, if too many hurts come in at one time, and I call it an overload, because sometimes, say, you'll be in an argument with somebody, and all of a sudden there's just so much coming in that you can't even stand. And I've been there lots. Then what you do is you say, I'm sorry, if it's a Christian, you say, I need to go be with Jesus. I do this with Chuck, and as I mentioned to begin with, he was offended, but now he likes me so much better when I come out from being with Jesus, he says, go be with Jesus. Listen, with your young moms, I have a lot of moms say, how do we put this message into practice with our kids? You have times when you're screaming memes with your kids do so much that you can't stand it. Show them how it works. You say, Mommy is not going to react right now, and Mommy needs to go be with Jesus. If you give them an example and do that and go get cleansed and come back, you're showing them it works in your life, and pretty soon when they're old enough, you can put it down in simple forms for them, and they're going to start learning how to take every thought captive and do the same thing. So it does work for your children. I remember one time I was in a seminar up north, and I can't remember what the hurt was. Something happened that I was just bowled over, and I had to go and deal with it. The only place I could find to be alone was in a shower. I was fully dressed in a ladies, doing a ladies seminar, and I went into the shower fully dressed because it was the only place I could give some of my hurts to the Lord. One girl came in. I think she came in to take a shower. She saw me. I said, I'm just putting into practice what I preach, you know. But you'll learn. Your car becomes your prayer closet. The dawn becomes your prayer closet. Any place that you can get alone to be with the Lord. And in a few minutes, we're going to go over each of the steps that we need to do to give the things to the Lord. Now, the Greek word for soul, we're talking about loving God with all of our soul. The Greek word is psyche, and you've all heard that. That's what psychology comes from. P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. And psyche has a very interesting twofold root meaning. And it means in the Greek, way back down in the root meaning of the Greek word, it shall have life, or it shall wax cold. Way back in the Greek root meaning of the word psyche, soul, it means either it shall have life, or it shall wax cold. Our soul, let's go to chart 13 so we can kind of follow this along. Let's look at chart 13 here. Our soul is either going to be spirit-filled and have life. This is our soul down here. It's either going to be spirit-filled and have life because we've made the right choices. God's life from our hearts is able to freely come forth and fill our soul. So it's going to be filled and it's going to have life. Or our soul, if we quenched God's life right here by emotional choices, you know, deciding to follow our own hurts rather than what God wants us to do, our soul is going to be empty and waxing cold right here. No life at all there in the soul area. Our soul is like a neutral area that can either be moved powerfully and positive by God's Spirit, okay, if we've made the right choices, or our soul, if our spirit has been quenched, then our soul will not be influenced at all by God's life. And you can see how one way our soul will have life and be filled, and the other way it's going to be empty and waxing cold. It's either all or nothing. You cannot be partially spirit-filled like this. You know, somebody asked me, well, can I be just a little bit? No. You're either all spirit-filled as God's life is coming forth, or it's self-life out there. You're not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's one or the other. So loving God with all of our soul, here's our definition, means allowing God's life from our hearts to fill our souls. It's making those right choices and allowing God's life from up here to just flow down and absolutely consume our souls out here. His love becoming my love, His thoughts my thoughts, and His desires my desires. It means, and write this definition down because this is where I'm going, it means exchanging my own self or my own image, put image in parentheses, exchanging my own self or my own image for the self or the image that I was created to bear, and that's God's image. Loving God with all of my soul means allowing His life to come forth and fill my soul, created to bear, which is God's image, His love, His thoughts, and His emotions. Now Romans 8:29 says that we're all predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. You've all heard that and read that 100 times. This chart 14, is what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ. What is an image? An image is an exact likeness of something. An image is an exact likeness of something. It's a visible representation. Visible. Soul is always visible. Visible representation or a reproduction of the form of a person. And that's exactly when you're conformed into Jesus' image, you are a representation of Jesus. They see Jesus in you. And as we allow God to conform us more and more into His image and His likeness, it's His image that we portray to the world then, not our own. Now, I'm leading somewhere, and I want you to hang on with me because we're going to talk about self-image, we're going to talk about self-esteem, we're going to talk about self-confidence. And I want you to see where I'm going, so it's important. As we allow God to conform us more into His image, chart 14, okay, His likeness, then that's what we portray to the world, not our own image. It's God's image. That's what He wants. Now, I want to tell you a story while you catch up writing with me. Someone said last week, I love your stories because it allows me to stop writing for a minute. There's the neatest, one of my favorite stories, and this is a true story about an image. Oh, gosh, this must be 8 years ago. We lived in an apartment house. And in our apartment house, there was a girl named Melody. And Melody often visited her. Actually, her mother lived in the apartment house, and Melody would just come to visit every once in a while. And Melody was a Christian. Her mother was not. And so whenever Melody would visit, we'd sit down and we'd talk. And Melody told me this story that's just absolutely a special story. Her mother kept telling Melody, "Melody, I go to this hairdresser, and this hairdresser looks just like you. You have got to see my hairdresser." So, "Mom, fine, whenever I have time, I'll come and, you know, visit your hairdresser." So finally the time came. Melody needed her hair cut. So she said, "Okay, Mom, I'll go and see this hairdresser that you've told me looks just exactly like me." And they went to the salon and walked in, and here this lady comes out, and Melody looks at her, and she looks at Melody, because obviously the mother's told the hairdresser the same story. The hairdresser is tall, dark hair, skinny, and sharp features. Melody is short, plump, blonde. I mean, totally, totally. And they're both going, "Whoa, what is this?" You know, and so the mother was so excited. She said, "And you've got to talk together. You've got to talk together. So the mother leaves, and Melody sits down in the chair, and she says, "Did my mother tell you what my mother told me, that we are supposed to look alike?" And the hairdresser says, "Yes, I'm shocked." And she said, "I'm shocked." Well, they started to share about themselves, and it turned out that they both loved Jesus. And what the mother saw, regardless of the physical resemblance, was the same image. Jesus' love, Jesus' wisdom, Jesus' power. I love that story. About 3 months ago, somebody told me I looked like this particular person. It was an author, and so I went and got her book, and I looked at the picture on the back, and we don't look at all alike. But I knew what this other person was saying, is that they saw Jesus in us, and that's the highest compliment of all. So you see, the image we portray to the world should be of the Lord, not of ourselves. Remember, 1 John 4:17 says, "As he is in this world, so should we be." As he is in this world, so should we be. In other words, we should reflect his image and not our own. Listen, that's our true identity. That's our true identity. That's the new me. It's Jesus through me. All right. Let me clarify some terms so we don't get confused. Identity. Let's define identity. Identity is the same thing as self-image. We talk about self-image so much now. Same thing as self-concept. It's your mental self-portrait, what you think of yourself, what you think and you feel ourselves to be. Now, our identity is not based on what we do. Okay, it's not based on what we do. That's self-esteem. But our identity is based on who we think we are. That's our self-image. Who am I? Who am I really? That's my self-image. Let's go back to chart 14 and talk about this. Okay, who am I really? We talked a little bit in session 3. The only basis for building a healthy, good, and consistent self-image. Notice I said 3 things. A healthy, good, and consistent self-image is 3 things. Number 1, knowing and believing that God loves us unconditionally. Goes right back to that. Knowing God loves us unconditionally. Nothing else can happen until you know that in your walk. That's number 1. Building a healthy, good, and consistent self-image comes from number 1, knowing and believing God loves us unconditionally. 2, if we know that, then by our loving him in return and becoming one will constantly with him, chart 14 here, and becoming one soul with him constantly, here in chart 14, by our loving him in return, he is able to conform us into his image. And we will look like Chart 14. It might be for a few minutes a day, but praise God, it's better than yesterday. Okay? If we know He loves us, we're able then to lay our wills and our lives down to Him momentarily, and we know then, number three, He will conform us into His image. And then what's being portrayed to the world is God's image. See right out here, chart 14, what others are seeing through our body and through our soul is God's image and not our own. That's the steps to a healthy self-esteem. But let's go to chart 15. These are Christians that we're talking about here, ones that have the Spirit of the Lord. If, okay, we don't know and believe that God loves us, number one, if we don't really understand that God loves us unconditionally, we don't have that foundation, then number two, we're not going to be able to become one will with Him and one life with Him. See, if we don't know He loves us, we don't trust Him enough to lay our wills and our lives down to Him moment by moment. And what happens then is we're not able to become one will or one life, and the Spirit gets quenched right here on chart 15, right at that will point. And then number three, He's not able to conform us into His image. What comes forth out here on chart 15 is self-life. Nancy's emotions, Nancy's thoughts, Nancy's desires. Okay, and even though I'm a Christian, what's being portrayed to the world is not Jesus' image, but my self-image. You follow what I'm saying? And if this is the case, then our self-image, this area, this gray area out here, will constantly be poor. Three things again, poor, fluctuating, and changing. It won't be healthy, good, and consistent. It will be poor, fluctuating, and changing. And the reason is, it's going to be based not on God's life through me the way it's supposed to, but it's based on what I think. You can get the tapes if you're lost. You can get the tapes and pick all this up. Based on what I think, what others think of me, that's the big one, and what my circumstances are. So if I haven't allowed God, you see, to pour His life into my soul, because I've made wrong choices, then my self-image is going to be poor, fluctuating, and changing, because it's not based on what God's life through me. It's based on what others think, what my circumstances are, and what I think. So one day, what happens then, is one day you think you're great. And you walk around because others are agreeing with you. You're great. Circumstances are okay, and your self-image is okay. The next day, because people tell you you're horrible and you just really fouled up and circumstances are uncontrollable and you feel cruddy, your self-image is zero. So one day up, next day down. One day up, next day down. Because it's not based on God's life through you, it's based on self-life. There were times in the first 20 years of marriage with Chuck that I would go to him and I would say to him, "Will you please tell me who I am? Who am I really?" I remember kneeling on the bed, sobbing and saying, "Will you tell me who am I really?" Because one day he would tell me I was great and he loved me. And the next day, because of circumstances, things that I did, whatever, or the way that he felt, it was as if he didn't love me at all. And my self-image would just go. I didn't know who I was. One day I was okay, and the next day I was in the pits. My self-image was based on circumstances, how Chuck what I thought Chuck thought of me and how I felt, and not on God. And I think for most of us, our self-image has not been based on God's life through us, which is what it needs to be, but on what others think of us and what has so often been erroneously programmed into our hidden chambers from childhood. What our parents have told us, "You are no good." Our teachers have told us, "You are no good," or whatever. Our friends, our husbands, our experiences, all those things have been programmed deep within us. And so our self-image comes from all of that erroneous thinking. And we need to stop, and we need to ask God to begin to expose and reveal the false programming. knowing that He is loving, knowing that He is a tender Father. He'll bring up just as much as you can handle, and you choose to give it over as fast as you can and get reprogrammed with the truth. Because the more you do this, the more of God's life is going to be free to come forth from your hearts, and the more you're going to be conformed into His image, all right? And then what happens? You begin to like what you say, like what you do, because it's God's life through you and not you doing it. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you see the whole different concept here? Then our self-image and our self-esteem can get to be healthy again and good and consistent, because our confidence is not in Nancy and what other people tell Nancy and what my circumstances are, but my confidence is in God, how much He loves me and His life through me, regardless of what people are telling me or where I'm walking. And this is an incredible way to walk. 10 years ago, when God called me to teach, I said, "You're crazy." I mean, I sit in the back row. I let everybody else do the walking and the talking. I used to get tongue-tied if I had to talk in front of two people, let alone, you know, audiences of 200 or 300 people, which I'm doing now. I'm speaking 6 times this particular week. You know, and now I'm to the point, because I've gotten to this point, my self-confidence, if I'm not an open vessel, I will not be up here, because you will hear nothing but garbage. I have nothing on my own to give you, but as I'm an open vessel and God can do it through me, I like what He does. I've gone to audiences where their faces are like this, stony hard, and I'll say to God, "Why am I here?" And He'll say, "It's none of your business. Just do it." Just do what I tell you to do. So I'm making contrary choices. Don't let me look at their faces, God. You know, over everything, catching it over. He does it through me. And I like what He does. So my self-confidence let's don't even call it self-confidence or self-esteem. Let's call it God confidence and God esteem. I like that lots better. That's because it's based on His life and His character through me. And that's what we're beginning to like about ourselves. Do you follow what I'm saying? Some of the girls, it's really cute, some of the girls have taken this temple model for their children. You know, your children are getting bombarded in public schools now with self-esteem and self-image and all this, and they've made the temple model up out of little tiny blocks, and they've put God's life as, I don't know, God's love, maybe a heart inside, and God's power of lightning or something. Anyway, they've put little things inside to represent God's life in the little part, the heart part of the temple. And they've showed the kids that your self-confidence comes when those things of God come out into your life. And they've just put it down on their level. And the kids are grabbing hold of it at 2 and 3 years old. And that's what they're building then. See, we're not zero. You know, there's two extremes. You know, people saying that we're zero and we're worms. You know, and then the other one says that we're almost gods. You know, and there's a balance. And the balance, I believe, is through this temple model. So now let's explore quickly or briefly the three areas of our souls. We're going to talk about our thoughts, our emotions, and our desires, and see if we can be aware of some of the pitfalls in each of these areas before they occur. Let's start with our conscious thoughts. If you don't realize it, the battle is in your thinking. So this conscious thoughts is the most critical area. And those of you that are going to go on and take Be Transformed, this is the area that we're going to concentrate on, is our thought life. Our thoughts are critical because our thoughts are first to be triggered in a chain reaction. Our thoughts stir up our emotions. Our emotions influence our choices. And our choices produce our actions. Let me say that again. Okay. Our thoughts stir up our emotions. Our emotions influence our choices. And then our choices produce our actions. That's why it's so critical to take every thought captive. Get it before it starts. Okay. Thoughts stir up the emotions influence the choices, and the choices produce the actions. Now remember, we're not responsible for the original self-centered negative or evil thought that comes in. We're not responsible. We can't control that. Okay? It's what we choose to do with it. If it comes in and you say, you know, evil thoughts. I still get evil thoughts. Okay? I recognize it now. That's not from you, God. And I shoot it over. And I stay clean. So it's catching those evil thoughts. But if that evil thought comes in and I start toying with it and playing with it, rather than giving it right over to God, that's where the sin comes in. That's where the separation comes in, and you end up chart 15. Okay, let's talk a little bit. How can we tell the difference between God's thoughts, our own thoughts, and Satan, the ones that Satan insert into our soul? Let's talk about God's thoughts to begin with. God's promptings come in a still, small voice. And his voice will always bear witness with my spirit that it is from God. And I'll have an immediate peace. There'll be just a peace about it. God's voice encourages me. It draws me closer to him. Big thing is his voice will always be in agreement with the word. And I got caught in this one time. Somebody was telling me this was from God, and it didn't agree with the word, and she gave me reasons why, and I chose to go with her, and of course I got in tons and tons and tons of trouble. So the thoughts that are from him will bear witness exactly with his written word. Anything that's questionable, you shelve. And then you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord who is from. One thing that I always do that helps me a great deal, I always think if Jesus was standing right here beside me, would he be whispering this thought into my ear? And that's a neat way of just kind of weeding out all the extraneous stuff. You picture him just saying that to you. That's from him. Holy Spirit sometimes has to reprove us and convict us, but still his voice is going to push us towards Jesus and towards being more loving and not away from him. Now, thoughts that are not from God have two other sources. Okay, and one is Satan and one is the flesh. And these are so tightly entangled, it's almost difficult to distinguish the two. But the flesh, you can use that list from last week, what we talked about, self-criticalness from the Calvary Road. Remember self-criticalness? We talked about, self-consciousness, self-defensiveness, criticalness, jealousies, even physical problems could come from the flesh. But often Satan's in there with his cords of sin maneuvering us through those things. So these two things I kind of think of as one. Satan, let's talk about Satan's voice. Okay? Satan's very different from God's voice because he speaks in a loud, shrill, demanding voice. It's a do it now. You've got to do it now. Do it right now. It's an urgent. It causes you unrest and doubt if you don't follow it. Causes doubt. It's one of the big things that he uses, doubt and unbelief. Talk a lot about that and be transformed. He uses other tactics to make us feel guilty, makes us feel judgmental, makes us feel failure as a Christian. Anything he can to push you away from God. You're being pushed away from repent, which means just... Another thing that the enemy does is love, listen, I bet you'll identify with this, loves to make us dwell on the past. Imagination, fantasizing. He loves to prompt thoughts of melancholy and dissatisfaction with today. It was so much better back then. You know, oh, how it used to be. So what you do is you take off and you start dwelling back there and you end up, dissatisfied with today. A dear friend of mine called not too long ago and said Satan was using her dreams that she, it were dreams about how it used to be, or what really went on. It was about her husband and another woman, and dreams that would just take her back on, I wonder really what went on. you know, just dropping these little questions in. And she would find herself then mulling over the past, you know, and playing with it. Things that God had already taken from her, things that God had already given her peace on, she took back because he just pushed them in, and he did it by dreams. And I told her, if you're bothered by dreams, bad dreams like that, choose to get up at once. Don't lay there and toy with it, because there's that twilight zone that sometimes we just lay there and recognize it. Okay, get up. Immediately give the awful parts of the dream to God. If you've entertained it, if you've laid there and entertained it for a while, you need to confess and repent of it. God, I entertained it. I mulled it over. And I repent just means I choose to turn around from hanging on to it. I'm going to give it to you. Then go get your Bible and you immerse yourself in the Bible. Don't, if a bad thought comes in, don't just run get your Bible and think that's going to take care of it. You look at that thought and think, have you entertained that for a while? If so, there's two steps that need to come in before the Bible, which is confession and repentance. And giving those things to God. Then you get into the Bible. But if you just get into the Bible, what you're doing is just kind of pushing the thought back down again, and it'll pop up again. So always see if you've toyed with it, be sure and give it over to the Lord and confess it. Another thing that happens is Satan loves to make us think of what we used to be like. There's this one couple that they used to be a model couple, a fairy tale couple. And now they're almost to the point of a divorce. And her imagination, her fantasizing was back. Oh, it used to be, and used to be dissatisfaction with today. That's what it does. So recognize your imagination, recognize your fantasizing. Catch the thoughts before they begin the chain reaction. Because if you don't give them to God, it's going to come out in your actions. Just thinking about it, your husband's going to come home and you're going to be acting out of those thoughts rather than out of God's love. Another thing to remember to do is not only when you get into the Word after having bad thoughts, is to begin to praise God. Praise God that He has everything under control. Praise Him and use Romans 8:28 that He will work all things together, even though you can't see the future right now and it's confusing, but you're just choosing to praise Him. He says He inhabits our praises. And then He promises in Isaiah 26:3, He will keep us in perfect peace when our thoughts are stayed upon Him. So that's the thought area of our life, of our soul. Let's talk now about our emotions. Second area of our soul, conscious emotions and feelings. These probably cause us to follow our own desires more than anything else. Our thoughts sometimes are easier to analyze. It's almost like you can take that thought out. In fact, Scripture says, take every thought captive. Put it in prison is what the Greek is saying. Look at that thought. Emotions, you can't do that. Emotions, you get consumed in. You know, it's like going into a bathtub, drowning in a bathtub. You can't look at the emotions. You're consumed in them. And then it becomes impossible when you're consumed into emotions to make those godly choices. For an example, let's talk about depression. Now, I know that there is some cases that depression is caused by physical ailments. And I'm not talking about a physical cause for depression. Other kinds of depression can be just wading in and being consumed in negative thoughts about ourselves and about our situation. You know what depression can really be? It's an overload that we decide we don't want to take care of. We talked about overload to begin with. You know, when so much comes in and we have to go be with the Lord, depression is an overload that you just say, I don't want to deal with. And it comes in until pretty soon you are absolutely swamped and you can't find a way out. Now, this is interesting. Feelings and emotions are not spontaneous. Feelings and emotions are not spontaneous. They are a direct result of what you allow in your thought life. They are a direct result of what you allow in your thought life. The sin again occurs when you choose to follow that feeling and that emotion rather than what God is telling you to do. Because sometimes a hurt will come in and you don't even recognize that you've thought about it to begin with. But the thought is always there. The thought triggers the emotions trigger the choices produce the actions. So remember, we are not responsible to change our feelings. This is really critically important. We can't do that. You can't grunt and have them changed. You can change, you know, you can give the thoughts over, you can change the will, but you can't change the feelings. It's impossible. We are only responsible to put in charge the person who can change our feelings, and that's God. So our only responsibility, our only choice, is to give the feelings to God. Confess them. You know, give them to God. And then allow Him, give Him the freedom to begin to change them. So you can't change them. Only God can change them. Your choice. Your only responsibility is to choose to repent, give them to Him so He can change them. Choice to relinquish is mine. The responsibility to change is God's. Again, you'll find that it's so neat when you relinquish those feelings, those hurts, even in the middle of a conversation. You'll find by the time you go to do the action He's required you to do, you'll be genuine. You'll be genuine. You'll say things you didn't even know that you had to say in there. You'll do things that you didn't even know were there, and you'll know it's God. I've got a neat example. Several years ago, I was teaching this very class, and I was in the part about how God will take our feelings, our negative feelings, and change them and make them into His genuine love. When a girl came in the back of the room and stood in the back of the room, a girl who had hurt me terribly, about 3 years previously. I had not seen this person in 3 years. And she came in the back of the room and stood right there in the back of the room. And here I'm sharing exactly this. Well, Satan prompted and God allowed the same kind of hurt feelings over that whole situation when she stood there. All right? Satan prompted, God allowed. So I know if I'm not an open vessel, I'm not going to have anything to share. So right in the middle of teaching this, I'm going, Lord, I give you those hurt feelings. I am experiencing them now. I know I've taken care of them. My notebook was full of notes of how I worked through this situation, but I'd never seen her before. This is the first time I had seen her, and I think it was just a little test. Shot him up to the Lord, gave him to the Lord, finished the teaching, genuine finished the teaching, genuinely could walk up to her and say, I'm really glad to see you. I haven't seen you for 3 years. There was nothing in there. There was no bitterness anymore. There was no hurts or resentments that I would have obviously acted out of when I went up to talk to her. So God does make you genuine when you choose to give those things over to Him. I thought He's got a sense of humor also. Now, most of our negative thoughts and feelings are of the flesh, and they will go away immediately. Most of them are. But others, from deep hurts, fears, doubts, insecurities, stick around for a while, even after we've given them over and over to God. And at this point, we have to remember that healing is a process. Oh, I wish I could tell you it works just the first time and it's gone. Some of them do, and there'll be enough of those kind to make you know that God is genuine and it works. But some wounds and hurts are so deep because it's like you've buried them under layers of garbage. Layers with those hidden chambers, big one on top and the little one and the little one. I get letters from people that have written and said, God brought up a hurt from the bottom box. You know, a really deep hurt. Sometimes it's like God can only take scoops out at a time, something that's really, really hurtful. Jeremiah 4:10 is a good scripture. It says, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the walls of our salvation. That's what they're talking about. So there's so much garbage down there. So some of these wounds and some of these hurts become long-standing spiritual battles. You've given them to Satan because you buried them and said, here's a handle for you to pull all you want. And he's been doing that for a number of years. All right? So when you're saying, now I want to get rid of this, he's going to say, nope. And you're going to say, yep, nope. Thought and feeling over to God. And it keeps coming back put in big bold letters, don't you dare give up and say it doesn't work. Don't you dare do that. Because that's exactly what the enemy would have you do. You recognize it's a battle, and I want you to pray one scripture. It's a mighty scripture. I want you to get it, to learn it just backwards and forwards. It's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, which says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, pulling down of any of those cords of sin that the enemy has in there. Pulling down means demolishing them, destroying them, wiping them out. That's your scripture that you stand on. You will have victory. Okay? Use your weapons of warfare. Your weapons of warfare are three things. Blood of Christ, the name of Jesus, and the Word of God. And when you pray against this, you keep using that. Every single prayer you keep using by the blood of Christ, in the name of Jesus, and by the Word of God, and then you make your prayer. You might fast, okay? If this is a real big battle, you might fast. Let God call you to fast. I'm against people deciding they're going to fast on their own unless God says, He calls you to fast. Then you fast. And have others pray for you. That's important too. Don't just try and go at the battle by yourself. Get your intimate friend who loves you and who, you know, supports you. Get them also to pray with you and pray it through. Recognize it's a battle, but you will win. Okay? You will be delivered. God promises it. Not me. God promises it all through scripture, but it might take some time. So again, don't just give up if some of them come back. You recognize it's a battle. Hebrews 10:23 is a good one. It says, don't cast away your confidence. Hold fast to your choice without wavering, knowing that God is faithful and he will release you in his perfect timing. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Last area of our soul, let's talk about, is our own desires. These are our own natural emotional desires, and we talked about that last week. Telema, remember we mentioned this? These are things that we want, things that please us. Now last week we talked about how we have authority and power to choose to do what God desires in our life over what we desire, and that's that supernatural willpower that God has given us. What's so neat about making faith choices over our own desires is that in God's perfect timing, he usually gives you back all the desires of your heart. Okay, if you continually choose to not my will, God, but thine, and continually make that just a life verse of yours, God usually will give you back the desires of your heart. An example, several years ago I was called to teach in the summertime, and all my kids were going to be home. And we had a pretty large house to keep care of, and there was an awful lot to do, getting prepared to teach, writing some of the seminars, trying to take care of the four kids, and trying to keep the house clean. So the desire of my heart, what pleased me, was to maybe have, not a cleaning lady, but maybe a friend of mine come in like every 2 weeks and just kind of help me do the showers and the big stuff. So I went to Chuck and I said, honey, what would you think? And I mentioned this to him, and he said, no way. No, absolutely no. It wasn't the money. He just did not want any stranger in the house going through his things. I think a lot of men feel this way. I begged. No. Nope. I pleaded. Nope. I cried. No. So I decided, all right, Lord, you called me to teach. I know you called me to teach this summer. I know you've given me these four kids to take care of, and I know you've given me this beautiful house. I leave my desires at your feet. You know, I know you'll make me capable of doing what I have to do. I just leave what I would like, what I think I would like, at your feet. A couple of weeks later, Grandma was still alive. That's Chuck's mom, and she was 85 at the time. She had a little tiny house over in Costa Mesa, and she called. She said, Nancy, I'm getting too old. This is 85. She kept up her house till she was 85. She says, hon, she says, I'm just getting too old. You suppose you have a friend or somebody that could come and help me, say, once a week, you know, keep my house up. And it was really neat because I had laid this, my desire, at the feet of Jesus, so I didn't pick it up again. It was there, all right? I could just leave it there. So I said, oh, Grandma, a girlfriend of mine in one of my seminars came up and said that she needs work. She's a house cleaning person, and she needs work. And I said, I bet you I'll be able to get her and help have her come and help you. The only problem was I had to ask Chuck if he would pay for it. So I went into Chuck that night, and I explained the situation. He said, sure, no problem. For Grandma, absolutely no problem, you know. So I started to walk, and again, there was no jealousy. See, there was no jealousy. Well, Grandma got it, and I didn't get it. Uh-uh, because I really had left it there, and I didn't pick it back up again. Started to walk out the door, and Chuck says, oh, by the way, and I turned around, and I looked, and he said, do you need any help around here? And I looked at him, and I thought, I've only killed you for that the last, you know, 3 months. And I said, oh, by the way, I really could use some help. And he says, sure, go ahead and get whatever you need. And I walked out that door, and I said, God, you are something else. So the next week, God answered three desires of people's hearts. He answered Elsie's, who was my friend, to come. She got two jobs out of it. He answered Grandma's desire of her heart, and he answered my desire of my heart. When you lay the desires of your heart at his feet. Psalm 37:4, wonderful. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not me. It might take 6 minutes. It might take 6 weeks. It might take 6 years. That's God's prerogative, and it often depends upon how many times you take it back. When you take it back, you delay him from allowing it to happen in your life. But he will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, whose desires are in your heart right now? According to this chart. According to chart 14, it's God's desires. So it will be according to his will. So loving God with all of our soul means totally giving ourselves over, relinquishing our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, anything that's contrary to God's life, so that his life, his image from our hearts can come forth and we can become one life with him. Now in the last 5 minutes, let's take down practically, moment by moment, how do we do this? We covered these four steps once before quickly, and in Be Ye Transformed, we'll spend a whole session on these four steps. But let's practically go over it again so that this can become a new way of life for you. Four basic steps to recognizing the self-life and giving it to God so that you can love him with all of your soul. Put across the top of your page 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's my life verse, which is take every thought captive. Because remember, your thoughts are going to trigger those emotions. The emotions are going to trigger the choices, and the choices will produce the actions. So try and let's go after the negative thoughts first. In that same scripture, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, not only take every thought captive, but then it goes on to say, be ready to revenge all disobedience. Have you ever seen that in that scripture also? Be ready to revenge all disobedience, and revenge is punish. The next four steps that I'm going to give you is how you're going to punish any disobedience in your life. This is how you're going to revenge that disobedience. Number one, recognize the negative thought or the emotion or the desire that's coming in. Pull aside and be with God if you can. You know, as you're starting to do this, some of them you won't be able to. You'll be in a conversation, but as much as till you get this walk down to be first nature, try and pull aside to be with the Lord. Okay, go in the bathroom or in the shower. Experience those feelings. That's important because as you experience the feelings, it's going to give you a handle on what to give over. When I was here Sunday, I started to cry in church, and I wasn't sure why I was crying. We're going through some heavy things, Chuck and I, at home, and I wasn't sure why I was crying. I just let the tears come, and God just revealed exactly why I needed to cry and get it out. It was fear. And I needed to give that fear over. Remember that the emotions and the feelings are the symptoms. You need to go for the root causes. What's way down in those hidden chambers? Don't just settle with, oh, I'm mad at him because he did such and such. Why are you mad at him because he did such and such? And as you cry, it's like God then takes his searchlight and shows you the fear, the insecurity, the doubt, the unbelief that might be down in those hidden chambers. So ask God to bring the root causes up. There's a neat scripture for that. It's Psalm 19, verse 12. And it says, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults or hidden things that I don't even know about. And as you're crying, it's like that unleashes the floodgates to begin to bring up some of these hidden things that you don't even see. So that's the first step. Number two, if you've held on to these things, these thoughts and these feelings for a while, you need to confess them as sin because they've already separated you from God. If you've toyed with them and played with them, if you're in a conversation and you've not toyed with it, you don't need to confess and repent. You can just give it to God, as I mentioned in several of the examples today. A part of this number two step also is you must unconditionally forgive the other party. And that's a hard one. And that'll be just a will choice. You won't feel that probably for a while, but you need to unconditionally forgive that other person for whatever they've done. Most of the time, when I'm dealing with thoughts and emotions, there is another person involved. Number three. Now give over to God all he's shown you. The root causes, the symptoms, the emotions that have come back. Okay, give over everything that he's shown you at this particular time. Give it to him. And know that he will purge them as far as the east is from the west. That's what scripture says. He will take your iniquities and purge them, get rid of them, as far as the east is from the west. And then by faith, believe that he's taken them from you. By faith. That doesn't say feelings. By feelings, no. By faith, believe he's taken it from you. Number four, step number four, and this is critical to do, is to jump into God's word now. Now that you might have emptied some hidden chambers, some big, deep hurts down there, root causes, you need to replace the lies with the truth. Sometimes we're out on the road and we don't have our Bible with us and we forget to do this step, and I'll tell you, the emotions will come back again. Remember, the enemy came, they swept the house clean, but because they didn't put something back, he came back with seven of them. So it's critically important, memorize one scripture if you want to. So when you're out on the road, you've got a scripture to sit back down in that cleansed hidden chamber. And again, you can use these four steps for your children. What I did when Michelle was probably 10 years old, I wrote them in the simplest sentences I could find. I put them in a picture frame. It was just about this big, set it beside her bed. She'd come home and she'd say, such and such did this to me today. And I'd say, let's give it to Jesus. And then you'd go through the four steps. So praise God, both my girls now, in their teenage years, and now Lisa's in her 20s, this is a way of life for them. You know, they've gotten where they recognize the thought, they go through these steps, and it's gone. So now by faith we walk, and we know that God has restored us back to his image, whether we feel like it or not. Keep a notebook. It's important to keep a notebook. Keep a journal of these things. Date your entries. So when Satan comes along and says, oh, you didn't deal with that. I mean, with that lady in the back of the room, I could have taken the enemy back and said, here's the dates, and here's all the scriptures, and here's what I gave. So I did, you know, give that thing over, all right? And you might have just counterfeited feelings. I didn't know. I was just not going to entertain them. So keep it so you can show him that you've dealt with it. That's already been handled. I might not feel it yet, but there it is. By faith, I believe it. So loving God with all of our soul means exchanging our image, ourself, for the image that we were all created to bear. And that's God's image, his thoughts and his love and his power. It's being so completely at one with God that all others see through you for that moment is God, his character. And then you can say like Paul in Philippians 1:21, maybe this scripture will take on a whole new meaning, for me to live is Christ. See, for me to live is Christ. That's my image now. That's who I am. That's my identity. What's so neat about this is that God promises us, if we're faithful to consistently lay our wills and our lives down, become one will and one life with God constantly, moment by moment, in Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, he says he will give us back 100-fold in this life as well as eternal life. Have you ever seen that scripture before? To those that love God, agapeo, he will give you back a hundredfold all that you chose to lay down. 15 years ago, this coming summer, I laid in a room up north, totally, totally hopeless. My husband of 20 years had just asked if we wanted a divorce. It was the only way that he could see out of our misery and out of our pain and out of our loneliness. My teenage kids were in trouble, rebellious, out there doing their own thing. My Michelle was confined to a bed. They said she'd never walk again. Not only did she have the hyperactivity, she had the limp that they said would never be healed. We were 800 miles from home, from family, from friends, from church. In my estimation, my life was hopeless. My life was empty. My life was totally meaningless. I never in all of my wildest dreams would imagine that in just a short time God would not only restore our marriage, bring our boys to being absolutely wonderful, fruitful young men, heal Michelle totally, restore us back to where all of our family and our friends are, but most unbelievable of all, someone who would have said, Nancy, you are going to be out on the speaking road teaching hundreds of people, you know, God's way of love, God's love, and how we can be transformed into His image, I would have said, you are crazy. You are absolutely crazy. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who phileo Him, for them who storge Him, for them who agapio, who continue to lay their wills and their lives down to Him. You can't imagine what He has in store. So let me be an example to you of the incredible things that He can do. If He can do those things in my life, He can do those things in your life. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's go before Him in prayer. Oh, Father, I just thank You for what You've done in my life. I just thank You for conforming me into Your image and allowing me to enjoy the benefits, Father, of You teaching through me and the benefits of seeing other lives changed because of it. I just thank You and praise You, Father. I know, Father, for so many of us, giving You our wills and our lives is terribly difficult because that's moment by moment. And we do fall constantly. But teach us this week, Father, not only how to make those choices, but also how to walk by faith and lay our lives down before You, even though we don't feel it and we don't want to. Just, I often say to You, Father, here's my body. You're going to have to do it through me. I'm clean. I don't feel it, but You've got it all to do. It's just Your life that needs to be shined through. So help us, Father, to trust You, to become one life with You, so that the image that's portrayed to our families and to our church sisters and to our neighbors and to our city and to others, Father, is Your image and not our own. Father, we desire more than anything else for them to see Jesus in us. And we'll just pray and thank You for all You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.